We praise God for this occasion, which is Father's Day. We praise God for the fathers that He placed in our families and for the fathers we have here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. If you think about it, really, only those men who are believers and who are married and have children can know the grace of God that is needed to carry out all the responsibilities of being a father. You can read about it if you're not a father yet. You can read about it, you can hear about it, you can watch others, but you will not really know until you start having your own children and trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have to experience this. You have to experience this. So this morning we're going to look at the high calling of fatherhood. See what a blessing it is for a family to have a godly father. We want the children to really pay attention. This is for everybody. Mothers, fathers, children, grandfathers, grandmothers. But I want the children especially listen carefully, so that you will know what a blessing you have from God, that you have a father that loves the Lord and is trying to do everything God says he should do. You might not realize that now, but I want you to think about it and then look around at other families who don't have a father who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are truly, truly blessed. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. God speaking to Jeremiah in this passage. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. It couldn't be a more encouraging truth for fathers than this. God loved you before he weaved you in your mother's womb. Eternally, he loved you. And that's the idea here of, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. This idea of knowing. It can mean to learn by observation, to view, but it also has this idea of an affection, a relationship. God loved Jeremiah before, not only before he was in his mother's womb, but before there was a world. That's the way it is with all the people that God loves. He loved them eternally. Never-ending love. And he also planned all aspects of Jeremiah's life. The Father, he planned all aspects of your life as well. Think about this. The part you would have in life. Who you would be in life. What kind of person you would be and where you would work and all those things. The day of your salvation was already planned for you before you were in your mother's womb. Who your wife would be. You may have gone through a great deal to get to that wife, but God had already picked her out for you. When you would become a father was planned before you were born. And how many children you would, when you would have your first child, and how many children you would have. It's all planned. You don't know. You're just asking God to guide you. But this is what he's saying to Jeremiah. I planned everything for you before you were weaved in your mother's womb. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, how did Jeremiah respond to that? Verse 6, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. In other words, I don't really want to be a prophet. I don't think I'm qualified. I don't feel adequate to be a prophet. And that may be something you think about too. You might not feel qualified to be a father. Even those who are fathers now still feel inadequate. Like Jeremiah did not feel qualified to be a prophet. So he said, no, I don't think I can do this. Listen to God's response to Jeremiah, starting in verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So what he said to Jeremiah was, I am God, and I will enable you to fulfill all the responsibilities that I give you. So fathers, whatever feelings of inadequacy you have or feelings of failure, just trust the Lord. He knows you. He knows what your future is going to be. He's planned it for you. He wants you to be successful. Trust him. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. He had to trust him, trust the Lord. And the Lord touched his mouth and said, I'll put my words in your mouth and you will speak the words I want you to speak. Fathers, the Lord has touched you and said, you will be able to do all that I want you to do. And the Lord is not so much worried about the success as the world sees it. Is my son a lawyer or a doctor or some kind of financial wizard? No. Is your heart right with the Lord that you want to do his will? The results will come from that, wanting to do God's will. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. So none of us are adequate to be fathers or husbands, but God makes us adequate. And here we have the account of Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19. He says, for I know him, speaking to the angels that are with him. The Lord says, for I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Again, the Lord has said, I know him, I know him. I love him. God knows everything. He knows everybody, and he knows everything that's ever going to happen. That's the eternal decree of God. So God never learns anything new about anything or about anybody. He knows all things. But still, as he gets involved in a person's life, he sees what the person is doing. And he says, I know Abraham. And how did God know that he would command his children and his household? How did he know he would be a good leader? Because he knows all things, but also he observed Abraham in action as well. Do you remember the promises God made to Abraham? And he said, your seed will be as the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And Abraham said, I'm childless. How can this be? And maybe Eliezer, my servant, will be the one. He says, no, it's going to come from your loins. All those stars, the children are going to be as numbered as the stars. That's going to come from you. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. He told them all these promises. And what did Abraham do in Genesis 15? He believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. So God says, I know Abraham. Based on not only my omniscience, but based on what Abraham did, how he responded to me, I know his heart is right. He just took me at my word. He believed me, even though he didn't have a child until he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. He believed me. He waited 25 years for that child to come from his loins. He said, I know just by watching what he did, he's going to be a great father. He's going to be the leader in his household. And brethren, God knows you way better than I know you. But I know this. From watching you and observing you, that you're going to be great fathers because your heart is right with God. You want to do the will of God. You love his word, you love his church, you love his people, you love truth, you love to obey the voice of the Lord. So I know that you're going to be successful in God's eyes. Just like God knew Abraham was going to be successful by watching how he responded early in the game. I've watched how you've responded to God's word. You're going to be good. You're going to be leaders in your house and great fathers. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God knows you're going to be successful because he's seen your heart. He's seen your faith. He knows you want to do right. And he knows that you will take this model that he gave to the Israelites. You'll take the principles from this model and you will employ them in the raising of your children. He knows you're going to do that. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So he's setting up the standard here. God gives truth. He said, you take the truth and you do what the truth tells you to do. He's saying that's, you will be successful if you do that with your heart in the right place. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So you hear the word of God, and then you love the Lord with all your being. Every ounce of strength, and you love the Lord your God and seek to keep all his truth, all his commandments. And he says in verse 6, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So all these words, all the commandments, all the statutes, all the truths, in other words, from God's word that God gave to Israel, he's given you some words that he didn't give to Israel, because we have the New Testament. But the principle's there. All the words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. And what do we do with those words? Fathers, this is what you do. You shall teach them, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. In other words, the truth is in you. It's all around you. You're speaking about it. You're teaching your children, not just during homeschooling days. 24/7, as long as they're up and they're awake, you're teaching them in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in any room of the house, as you go to the store. You're constantly teaching the children. This is the way God says we should do it. This, you see the sun, the stars, the moon? God made all them. Constantly reinforcing the truths that God put on your heart. You're teaching them to your children. That's the model God set before us. Amen? It's called redemptive training, always pointing your children back to God. For everything you teach them, it's back to God. It isn't just because mommy said it, because daddy said it. That should be enough. That's authority. But you want it to be redemptive. So when they get older, they're not saying, well, that was mom and dad. They're old-fashioned. We're going to do it this way. No. It's not because it was just mom and dad. It's because it was God that taught mom and dad to pass it on to the children. And whatever your children are doing, whether they're sitting, walking, lying down, rising up, the time they get up in the morning, you begin to show them Christ. As they lie down at night and you're kissing them on their forehead and you're saying the nighttime prayers with them, you're teaching them something about Christ. Now, throughout their day of activity, you're teaching them about Christ. Every moment is an opportunity to teach them the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So I know that God is going to use the fathers mightily in that. because the fathers believe in the Word of God. And they believe that it's not just religion's a separate area. Okay, we teach our kids Sunday, and the rest of the time, we teach them other things. I know the fathers here, that they believe in the model God has set forth. We're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord 24/7, day in and day out. Praise God. Okay, turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, please. God gives so much guidance to the fathers. I want to share a few truths that God uses to guide fathers. This is for everybody as well. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, sometimes you hear fathers out in the world say, I wish these children had come with an instruction booklet of some kind to figure out what to do. And the Word of God is our instruction booklet. Amen? If we don't have this, we don't know what to do with our children. And here's one of the first things that God guides us to do. If Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So here is something that is the highest priority for a father. Think of this. If you're successful here, you will be guaranteed success in every other area. What is the Lord telling fathers to do here? Since you've been risen with Christ to a new life, you're a Christian now, keep seeking those things that are above. Set your affection, your interest on things above. That's what you have to keep asking yourself. What is my interest? Is the things of the earth, do I just crave the time where I can just sit back and kick back, relax, watch my TV, play some sports? Or is your mind continually set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? That your mind and your interests are constantly saying, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do with my children, with my wife, with my own life? Am I growing in grace? In other words, your eyes are on Jesus day in and day out. You're focused on Jesus. How can I serve? You remember what Paul said? For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. How do you see your life? Why did God give you life in the first place, and then why did he save you in the second place? To live for him. To live for him. Life is not worth living as a Christian unless you can live for Christ. That's it. Paul was totally committed. That's the attitude we're trying to develop in our own lives. Why am I doing anything I'm doing? It doesn't mean you have to quit your job and go put on a white robe and stand on a mountain and wait for Jesus to return. In your workplace, in your home, wherever you go, are you meditating, thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your affections set on things above, on him? Or are they on the earth? If your heart is set on Jesus, you're going to be successful in every other area. Every area will be a blessing for you. In Ephesians 5, 25. We went over this in some detail, but this is guidance from God to the fathers, to the husbands and the fathers. So important here. The best way to teach your children the gospel message is this, fathers. Verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The best way to teach your children the gospel is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is God's guidance. He says, this is so critical. And that the wife submit to her husband as unto the Lord. in this chapter as well. When the children see that model being lived out, day in and day out, you don't even have to speak a word. They already see in living form who Jesus Christ is and how much he loved the church. And they see the church represented by the wife and how she submits to her husband. And when they see that model played out day after day, they begin to get a message. You'll have to teach them the specifics, the doctrine behind it, but they'll see the message lived out before them. This is how Jesus loves the church. I want to be part of the church. They see their mother being loved by their father to that extent. They say, I want to be part of that. I want to be loved like that. Well, that's how Jesus loved the church, honey. He gave himself for it. What your father is doing is he's sacrificing all the things that he would want to do or could do. He gave them all up so he could take care of me and you, the children. When they see that, that's attractive. So, fathers, make this a high priority. Christ is your highest priority, but this fits right in with it. When Christ is your number, when you're looking to Jesus, when your thoughts and your affections are set on Christ, then you will treat your wife as Christ treated the church. You will sacrificially love her and make her life a great blessing by your attitude, your response to all situations in life. The children will see that, and they will learn so much from that. Remember, they can learn bad lessons from that as well. When we don't love our wives as Christ loved the church, they can see that. We want them to see the pure gospel by his grace. In Ephesians 6, chapter 4, more guidance from God for the fathers. He specifically calls out the fathers here. And you fathers, that can be translated parents as well as it is in Hebrews. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God knows how much you love your children and how much you want to protect them, and you want them to obey you and be good children and honor the Lord. We know that. But this is a warning, fathers, from God. So take heed. We'll go into this in more detail later on, but this is guidance from God. He's warning you not to be so hard on the children, so restrictive, so paranoid about your children seeing something wrong, hearing something wrong, that you actually block their learning process from the reality of the life they have to live in. You have to make these decisions, but there's a warning here for a good reason. Fathers tend to do this. So protective that the child ends up with the very behavior they're trying to avoid by protecting them. What kind of behavior is that? Rebellion and bitterness and anger in your children. Keep your finger there and just turn to Colossians 3:21 for a moment. Colossians 3:21. Addresses the fathers also. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It could be translated this way. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, lest they be discouraged. We can exasperate our children by not only trying to overprotect them, but the rules we set up within the home are so restrictive that the children are stifled. Their creativity, their natural gifts from God, they're all stifled because you were paranoid about them possibly seeing or doing something evil. Your children will see evil. They will hear evil. They will do evil things at some point in their life. You are to build them on a foundation, fathers, of love. You must show them the joy and confidence you have in God. You must trust God with your children. That doesn't mean just open up all the doors. They can watch anything they want, listen to anything they want. No. You have to be wise in what you choose. But the warning here is given by God so that you don't turn your children the very opposite way that you hoped they would go and cause them to be exasperated and can't wait to get out of your house so they can actually do something. Think of it also in these terms. The overprotected child is a child that is going to be vulnerable once he does get into the world. He has to work at some point. He has to go to school at some point. He can't be doing online courses until he's 93. He's got to actually meet people and make decisions. And it's your job in the beginning, fathers, to guide them through those early stages so they're ready to take on the world. Because they have a strong foundation in trusting in God, but they also have tasted some of the reality of what's really going on around them. They are so sheltered just being in this church and being in their homes. You have to ask God for wisdom. How much? You have to let the leash out little by little, right? Little by little, as they show responsibility. And children, as I say these words, as you're growing up in your home and you don't like the rules and you think they're too restrictive, your job is to obey your father and mother and thank God that they love you enough to make rules for the house. There's no excuse here. You say, well, Pastor said I could be exasperated and rebel. I didn't say that. I said, you might, but if you do, that's a sin too. So fathers, take heed to Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. Love your children. As they show more responsibility, reward them, both verbally and with more responsibility, so they become more and more independent. Eventually, they're going to get married and be totally cut off from you and have their own family and be independent. Prepare them for that day. Trust God with your children. Remember how much God loves you, fathers. Remember that. And how much he wants you to raise your children successfully. God is on your side. He wants you to be successful. So he wants you to do it his way. Doing it God's way will bring success. Amen. Ephesians 6:4 also tells us for fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So fathers, God wants you to do with your children what he does with you. Okay? Simple as that. You're a child of God, and God has to discipline you at times. The children may not see this when they're young, but they should know this, that God actually chastens me at times. He brings conviction upon me. He brings things into my life to rattle my cage, to shake me up. It's my spanking from God. When I do things wrong, God disciplines me. And God instructs me day after day through his word. And this is what you must do with your children. You must discipline them and you must teach them. And as you discipline them, they must see in you a consistent disciplinarian who is fair and who is doing it out of love and not out of anger. Training, we saw the model in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24/7. Instruction after instruction after instruction by the Lord. Now let's look at Psalm 78. There's one more thing for guidance here that I want to mention. Psalm 78, and there's much more guidance. The whole Bible is guidance for mothers and fathers. So as you're training your children, fathers, keep in mind, you're not just training your children. You are training your children's children. You're training their children indirectly through your child, through your children. Listen to what the psalmist says about this. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth. In a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So you're not to hide them from your children or the children to come. And you're to teach them about the praises of God, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. There's so much to tell your children. And by God's grace, they'll pass it on to their children. All that God has done. The whole gospel message. What God has done in sending his son into the world. I just look at some of the families that don't open the Bible, don't go to church, don't have the Word of God in their lives. And you see them too. You see the children out there. They're really clueless. They're bringing up words like sin and heaven and hell and God. They're all foreign language to them. And here we have this opportunity to teach our children who will teach their children. And some of us get the opportunity to be grandfathers and grandmothers to help work with the grandchildren as well. What a blessing. What are we teaching them? How are our lives influencing them? Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So this goes all the way back. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Teach your children, teach your children. And every generation gets this teaching. New improved teaching, I hope, as each generation gets smarter. If you're the first generation Christian, real Bible-believing Christian, and you're teaching your children the scriptures, they should be so smart in the scriptures by the time they become fathers that each generation should get better and better and better. They have the knowledge there. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the commandments of God, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. This is an ongoing process in every generation. Teach and pass it on. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. This is the whole purpose of carrying this forth to our children, grandchildren, and so on. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Brethren, the word of God dies out. And Christianity dwindles unless fathers lead their families and their children and teach, teach, teach. And God saves those children and they teach, teach, teach. And every generation has an army of soldiers, Christian soldiers, who take the word of God into that generation. And it keeps going. The Lord will have a people. He'll have a people in every generation. It may not be many, but they'll be dedicated. And they will carry the name of Jesus into their generation until he comes. He promised. Until he comes, he's building the church, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will be a remnant that brings this great truth into every generation. So fathers, you're not just training your own children. You're influencing the future generations by how you train your children right now. Huge responsibility. What you do with your children is going to be reflected in the future generation. So we have to think outside the box of, I just got to teach my children and I'm finished. No. What you're teaching your children is going to be carried into the next generation. Think of this. How your children receive your instruction is going to be reflected in their marriage, in the way they do their job at work, the way they raise their children. You say, well, I've made so many mistakes already, I must have ruined them by now. Don't think that way. God's the God who forgives and erases, and your children see you make mistakes, they'll realize something. They're going to make mistakes too. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to take his word with the right heart and do all for His honor and glory with your children. He honors that. He honors that. He'll get out of us and our children what He wants. We just need to follow His teachings. Okay, now, if you'll turn to Colossians, back to Colossians 3. Just want to spend a little time looking at some of the help that God has given for the fathers. Help for fathers. You've got guidance, and now some good news, some of the help that is provided by our gracious Heavenly Father for us with all the responsibilities we have as fathers. We need help, amen? Much help. Colossians 3:16, just the first part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We stop right there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There isn't a greater help for fathers, mothers, children than the word of God. In that Colossians 3:1 and 2 passage that we read, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. This is how you keep your eyes on Christ, isn't it? Through His Word. We can't even know how to define who Jesus Christ is apart from the Word of God. We can't know what the love of Christ is apart from the Word of God. We can't know how to live the life that pleases God apart from His Word. So we have to take the Word of God, and it must dwell in us richly. What does that mean? All the wisdom of God is in His Word. We have to go after it. We have to be eager to read and study God's Word and understand it. This is why I often emphasize you can't just read it. You can read it for general knowledge, but then you must take it apart. At least some part of the Word of God. Take it apart. Study it in detail. And say, what does this mean? It doesn't do you a lot of good to just read and pass over many doctrines and many words even that you don't even understand. Even if you were reading a novel and you came across some big English words, you'd say, I don't even know what this guy's talking about. So you look them up. Same thing with the Scriptures. I don't know what God's saying here. He's using big words. And you go and you dig in. And you make sure that you understand what he's saying in the context. That's how you can get the Word of God to dwell richly in you, by understanding what it says. And if you'll dig like that, if you'll study the Word of God like that, the Holy Spirit will open it up to you. He will not open it up to you if you don't dig. He can't. There's got to be some basic effort to understand. So this is God's instruction book. It's often been called God's love letter to His children. He tells you how much He loves you in here. He tells you how you can show love to Him by giving you all His commandments. You take them up, and it edifies you. It reproves you. It corrects you. It trains you so you'll be able to reach a greater state of maturity, which will give you a greater ability to train your children, to work with your wife. The Word of God, breathed out. There's no higher benefit and authority in the world than God's Word. Breathed out by God, given to holy men to write down, preserved for us. This is the same truth that God gave to those initial hearers. Same truths. He didn't shortchange us. He gave us more than our forebears had. We've got the entire Word of God. Look at this as you pick it up. God breathed out these words. All that He wanted us to know. This is not everything God knows, by the way. There are no books enough in the world to contain all that. But all He wanted us to know, all that we would need for life and godliness, is in the book, the Word of God. Now we just need to let it dwell in us richly. Find a home in our hearts. This is the way God helps us to be better fathers and better Christians. So that's one thing. The bread and butter of Christianity is studying the Word of God and what? Praying, right? Bible study and prayer. Bible study and prayer. And Jesus tells us that men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we should pray without ceasing. So I'm not going to go through all the passages on prayer, but you know what prayer is. Prayer is you going to God. If you went to your spouse or you went to a friend and you spoke to them, you would be in fellowship with them. Amen? You would be in communion with them. You'd be talking to them. That's fellowship. That's what you're doing in prayer. You're going to God and you're speaking with God. Please look at it like that. You're speaking with God. He speaks to you through His Word. You speak to Him in prayer. And that's fellowship. And do we need fellowship with God to be successful in the Christian life? Yes. That's why he says, pray without ceasing. All kinds of prayers. Not just asking God for grace for the day, but going to God on a regular basis throughout your day and praying to Him. Praises. Thanking Him. Asking Him for the need of the moment. Praying for others. Intercessory prayer. Prayers of praise and adoration. God, You are so great. My wife and I have hanging ferns on the front porch. And birds like to make nests in them. My wife goes to water them every summer, or spring, going into summer. And she goes to water that one. Now, they built a nest. And so she doesn't water it. She goes back, now there's eggs. And then there's little fluffy things. And we just marvel at God's wonders, just off the front porch. And I went to look. We saw a couple of them, they got bigger, and I picked up that whole fern, I went down like this, and two of them just flew out of there yesterday. I'm just going, God, this is so marvelous, just to watch how you reproduce these little things, the little fuzzy balls all on top of one another, and then they grow up, and they're so big they have to be on the outside of the nest. Then the mother and father come along and try to say, fly, 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 and we can watch them take off from their nest. I thought it was empty when I looked in, and two of them jumped out. Those were the scaredy cats. They couldn't quite get out until I stared them down, and they flew off. That's the wonder of... So things like that just bring you right into communion with God. God, thank You for just being such a marvelous creator and the variety that we see out there. Day in and day out, just being in fellowship with God. Marveling at His wondrous works. Prayers of adoration. Praise for salvation and all the blessings He's poured out on us. Pray, pray, pray. Don't look at prayer as just something I do when I eat or before I go to bed. This is communion with God, fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Fathers, that's the great help God gives you. He delights in the prayer of the upright. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to Him, but He delights in the prayers of the upright. From Proverbs 15. Think about that. He delights in your fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with you. How much do you want to have with Him? Have it all day. Just be praising God all day. Let the praises come forth. So prayer and Bible study, huge helps for all of us. Look at Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Where do we get our power? This is a great help also. We get our power from the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Ephesians 1:13. Listen to what Paul says. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, and he says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. That means that God showed His ownership of you by sealing you. He regenerated you, gave you the new birth when you heard the word of God at that point in your life. You were guaranteed that you would make it to heaven. Guaranteed that you belong to God. You were purchased by Jesus Christ. And this was simply a down payment. This sealing was a down payment. The Holy Spirit entered into you to seal you, give you a new heart, give you faith to believe, and now you belong to God. You're a purchased possession. You're just waiting for that final straw, which is the return of Christ to raise us from the dead. That's it. But in the meantime, you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The Holy Spirit is your power to live the Christian life. Remember from Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit controls you. The Spirit gives you light in the Word. The Spirit gives you victory over sin by His power. By His power, He directs you to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And He is, Jesus is, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And the more you're looking to Jesus, the more power you have. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads you to Christ. So you can bear that fruit. Your children can see that fruit coming out of you. And they can admire God by watching you. So that's the other help, the Holy Spirit in us. A fourth help, and this is precious, and I'm not going to turn to a lot of verses, any verses on this one, but it's your wife. Brother prayed that this morning, that our wives help us. She's a gift of God to you to help you. And how I thank God for the wives of Emmanuel Baptist Church, how they help their husbands. They encourage you, they counsel you, they bear burdens with you. They are the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And that's why Proverbs says, her husband safely trusts her. Trust in her. Because the husband has seen her over the years, all that she does to encourage, all she does to help. And it's a team effort, amen? It's a team effort. Husband and wife work together. But that husband, after all those responsibilities at work, coming home to assume his family responsibilities, has that wife there to stabilize him, help him, encourage him, to help him to say, that's right, just put on your other hat, my dear. Put on your other hat. You can do it. You can do it. She's working with him. So what a blessing, what a help that is. Look at Ephesians 4, because here's another help. It's the local church. The local church has been ordained by God to help the fathers, the mothers, and everybody else. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave. Jesus gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A lot to explain there, but I'll just say this. The local church is where God brings help to the fathers, through the preaching and teaching of the Word, through the fellowship of the saints. Can't emphasize enough the fellowship, the importance of fellowship one with another. It's so encouraging to see people fellowshipping. And Sundays is just one day. You can do it any day of the week that you can work it out. But it starts with developing relationships in the local church. We need that. We need one another. Everybody has gifts, different gifts that can be used to meet the needs of everybody else. There are also models in the local church. Models. So you see somebody that you say, you know, I want to model my life after many of the things that he or she does. Maybe the way they bring up their children. Maybe the way they have their husband-wife relationship. Maybe the way they do their worship in the family. Maybe the way they do various things. You see that and you say, I want to model myself after that. Good models will be in the local church. You get encouragement in the local church. In this spiritual warfare that we're in, the battle, you find encouragement from the brothers and sisters and practical help as well. For those in need, the brothers and sisters rise to the occasion to meet that need in a practical way too. So God gives the local church as a help for fathers to carry out their difficult responsibilities. And in one more area I'd like to touch on, and that's God's grace. James, if you'll turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We need God's grace, amen? Day in and day out. Because God's grace enables us to be godly, to be wise, to be compassionate fathers. And that's the kind of father we want. James says this in James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse 6, he gives more grace. So we understand from Scripture that God gives us grace when we go to him, when we humble ourselves, when we bow before God and not think that we're somebody special or somebody that has everything going for them and I've already arrived and I don't need to do much more. No, that type of pride, any kind of pride, will cause you to forfeit the grace that God is willing to give you. And we always go to the throne of grace to ask God for that grace. But if we're proud, if we have an air about us, if we think we've got it made, that we're the best father in the world, you won't get the grace you need. That's what he says. He'll give you more grace. He'll give you as much as you ask for. He says, but he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So you submit yourself to God. You humble yourself before God as a needy sinner who is simply trying to honor the Lord and influence his children for the glory of God. And God will supply the grace. That grace is not just unmerited favor. It's always got that idea of favor with it. But it's also God's enablement. The power he gives you to enable you to carry out his will. So important. So important. So we have to humble ourselves. Even if you're doing really, really well as a father and your children are turning out really well, you better not be proud. Because if that is the case, it has a lot to do with your hard work and your following the Lord and having the word of Christ dwell richly in you and all those things. But it has more to do with the grace of God in your life than anything else. Remember this as you go through life. We must not take credit for anything. He must get all the credit. That's what brings him the glory. Amen? God gets the glory when we give him the credit. If everything turns out well and your children all turn out to be super Christian children and they get great jobs and have great marriages and your grandchildren are even greater than your children, all you can say is, it's the grace of God. Every honest Christian father and mother that I've talked to that have had good families are the first to admit it was God's grace. It was God's grace. So pray for the fathers. Daily pray for the fathers to be, waiting to be fathers, for the grandfathers, that God would bless the sincere efforts of our heart. And that blessing would include God raising up an army of obedient, parent-honoring, and Christ-loving children to take over in their generation and influence the world for the glory of God. Can you pray that every day? Fathers and mothers would raise up an army, by God's grace, an army of children that honor their parents, love the Lord, and want to take his word into their generation and make him known among all the people that God brings into their life. Lot to do, fathers, amen? Lot to do. Huge responsibilities, mothers as well, Christian children as well. Pray for one another that God would enable us as we humble ourselves and see our great need of God more than anything else. We don't need psychologists. We don't need a how-to book. We already got one. We need God's grace. We need to humble ourselves before God, say, God, help me make the right decisions, do the right things. Help me with my own sin. Help me to get rid of it. Help my children to see somebody who is only interested in one thing, that God is glorified in all that we do. Pray that for one another, and God will bless us. Shall we pray?